Before we open God's Word this morning, which is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, please pause with me in the prayer of illumination. Heavenly Father, let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, we thank you for the gift of the Spirit. We thank you for the gift of the Word that is still trustworthy so many, many millenniums after it was first written. And we praise you that it's the only guide that we have for faith and life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 25 and going through verse 36. Romans 11, verse 25. This is indeed the infallible and inerrant Word of God. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of the mystery, of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish unrighteousness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with him, when I will take away their sins. As regarding the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may mercy on all. Now here begins the text. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of God, of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The Word of God. Boys and girls, young people, congregation of Jesus Christ. Someone asked me this morning when they opened the bulletin, I see you're not preaching from Jonah. I said, no. We're finished with that. But you see, beginning with November 13 and continuing into next year, we are indeed celebrating the 400th anniversary of the Canons of Dort, of the meeting of that national Dutch synod of the Reformed churches in 16, 18, and 19. And one of the results of that synod was the formation of the Canons of Dort, one of those three forms of unity, as we call them. But what propelled that writing? There was a controversy spreading throughout the Dutch community. In the Netherlands. And it revolved around the question of the salvation of you and me, basically. It was a conflict between the Calvinists of that day. Now remember, 1618 is the beginning of that synod. 101 years after Martin Luther had nailed those 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg, Germany, that God had used to ignite the Protestant Reformation, what we celebrated last year. Less than, a little over one century later. So this morning's sermon is intended, if you will, to introduce the canons. This morning we look at Romans 11 verses 33 to 36. Tonight, the Lord willing, we'll look at only the first two articles of the first division, or as it's called, head, under divine predestination. Big word, we'll try to explain it later, kids. But here is a conflict then, taking place, ground swelling, between the Calvinists on the one side and what was known then formally as the Remonstrants on the other hand. We call them Arminians today. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't draw the wrong conclusion. I've had uncles and cousins who were thoroughly Arminians. I never doubted their salvation. But I had serious questions about their theology. And so this morning, based then upon these concluding verses of chapter 11, I've entitled the sermon simply, Salvation to the Glory of God. That's what it's all about. Who is to receive the glory? You and me? Or God? So first of all, to praise God for his salvation to us in Jesus Christ, we have to confess that God is incomprehensible. Big word. Simply cannot be fully understood by us. Confessing God as incomprehensible. Beloved, in Romans 11, verse 33, Paul commences when he says, Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He's really using three descriptive adjectives, boys and girls and young people, as the Spirit leads Paul to open up these verses that Paul would exclaim in adoration, salvation belongs to God. The first one, as we read it this morning from the ESV, is unsearchable. The NIV, or ESV, puts it unsearchable. The NIV puts it unfathomable. But the original literal word from which this word comes is simply footprints. It conveys the idea of something that is untraceable. You can think, boys and girls and young people, perhaps you walk along a lake, or maybe you visited one of the two oceans. And you think of walking along the shoreline, and then the wave comes in, and wipes out that footprint. That's the concept. Paul's description, you see, of the ways of God are unknown fully to us as sinful humanity. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 77, verse 19. Your way was through the sea, and your path was through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. It's similar to Paul's expression in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, where he states, These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, end quote. The same thought that Paul is expressing in another way in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Or from the Old Testament, Psalm 139, verse 6, or Jeremiah 19, verse 13. But here in Romans 11, as Paul is drawing everything together that he's talked about in the prior three chapters, 9, 10, and 11, here is his description of the relationship of both Gentile and Jew to God. He says, basically, both have been saved because of the sovereignty of God in electing them by grace and grace alone. Paul is saying, whether one is a Jew or a Gentile, we are only saved, though we are undeserving men and women, by the grace of God and God alone. And so Paul explains, God's ways are not fully understood by us as fallen, sinful humanity. We can't. Can you fully understand everything? Boys and girls, young people, congregation, when you open the Word of God? Let's be honest, we can't, can we? When you think, for example, of eternity, or you think of heaven, and you've just lost a loved one, and who hasn't gone through that? Do we fully understand what it means that when we die, the body goes back into the ground because we are dust and the soul goes back to God who made it? I don't think we can we? Of course not. Now, in essence, this is part and parcel of that controversy in the late 16th and early 17th century Dutch Reformed churches that leads to this National Synod meeting in Dordrecht in the Netherlands. So Paul uses the word riches, and he has in mind the wisdom and knowledge of God ultimately linked with his attributes, that God alone is to receive the praise and the honor and glory. Who else can we give it to? But somebody said, wait a minute, Paul uses the word judgment in verse 13 or 33. And here Paul has in mind the decrees, the decisions, determinations, the judicial sentences and acts pertaining to the eternal destiny of the entire human race throughout history. Now that again is what is arousing the conflict in the Netherlands that leads up to that Synod of Dort. It's aroused because of one famous, well-liked professor of theology, kids, in what was then called the Academy Enlightened in the Netherlands. A very popular and entertaining preacher in the pulpits of the Dutch Reformed churches. His name in Dutch was Jacobus Arminius. We call him Jacob in English. He was a proponent of the opposition, though he had been trained in Switzerland under Beza, who was a successor of the great reformer John Calvin. Now, how are we going to understand all this? And we have to get and delve into it, beginning to delve into it tonight in Articles 1 and 2 of the Canons of Dort's first head. Now, kids, this is what I would call a very limited and restricted and human example, but I hope it gets in your mind what we're talking about, at least to some extent. As I said, it's not a perfect example. But let's say we've got a congregational meeting. Four men are up, let's say, for either the office of elder or deacon. Only two are to be chosen. So we have to make a choice, don't we? We got candidate A, B, C, and D. Well, we may think that, let's say, B and C are the best candidates and most qualified for office. So we select them and we write their names down. That means we have bypassed A and D. We choose not to vote for them. Well, in essence, I said in essence in a very limited way, this gets at what was really the issue with Arminius. In Scripture, we call this the sovereign decreed will of God, carried out in salvation, or carried out throughout history, either the salvation, election, or reprobation, which is the bypassing of the rest of humanity to be left in their sins. Now that is a deep subject. It's not easily understood. We sinful human beings begin to question, why did God do this? Why does he elect so-and-so and not this person? But we then are beginning to question the ways and wisdom of God. That's what Paul began with in chapter 9. Where we find him quoting, for example, Malachi 1 verse 3, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So you got a contrast between love and hate. I mean, he says, no way. And I've heard some of these. Well, let's tone it down. Let's just say that Jacob God loved more than he loved Esau. That's not what the text says in any way, form, or shape. Esau was not saved. He rejected his circumcision. He did everything contrary to the will of God. He gave proof that God had not elected him. So we have to confess that God alone is incomprehensible, not fully understood by us. Secondly, confirming God is absolutely sovereign. Confessing that God is absolutely sovereign. Now, as we approach the descriptive words of Paul in verses 34 and 35, we find him virtually summoning us to praise or glorify our Heavenly Father with what I would label this morning an ascending kind of worship. But notice that he uses three rhetorical questions. Who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? And who has given him a gift in an attempt basically to repay him? Now you well realize that a rhetorical question, boys and girls and young people, only can have one of two answers. Either it's yes or it's no. And in this case, it's no. So Paul is bursting forth in what I call spontaneous exclamation that arises from his own gratitude, his own personal experience, that God has saved him out of sin and brought him into the marvelous light of the gospel. It's not just for the Jew or the Gentile that God has chosen to be saved. It's for Paul himself. And so the first two questions come to us here from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 13. And strictly speaking, it's out of the Septuagint or Greek version of the Old Testament. But that, listen to what it says. Who has known the mind of God? That's what Paul is saying. Who has known the mind of God? And the answer is no one. No sinner. The second question. Who has been his counselor? Again, no one. Because God cannot be fully known by us sinful human beings. Now, if you reject the sovereign ways of God, you have to come up with something else. And that's what basically led Jacobus Arminius and his followers to suggest, namely, human free will. That you and I can choose for God. Adam and Eve had a free will in the Garden of Eden. They chose. They deliberately listened, right, to the temptation of Eve, or of Satan. Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, gave it to Adam, and he ate of it. The fall. We do not have a free will this side of the fall. And the only choice a sinner can make is against God. The third rhetorical question is taken out of Job 41, verse 11. Who has given a gift to God to repay him? And the answer is no one. God is eternal. God is unchangeable. God has no beginning or ending. And we can't fully comprehend it, boys and girls, because we live today, and we may live for 60 or 70 or 80 or 90 or sometimes 100 years. Well, eventually we have to die. Because God said, dust you are, unto dust you shall return. God has no birth date, no beginning, and God has no ending. God is forever. And the same concept is applied to Jesus Christ by the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13, verse 8, when he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Or listen to what Malachi 3, verse 6 states, where God says himself, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O sons or children of Jacob, you are not consumed. So here in these two verses, 34 and 35, Paul is expressing the depths of his own personal understanding that God has saved him by grace through faith, just as he saves every other individual, be they Jew or Gentile. And it's applicable to you and me, of course, also this morning. Now this is inseparably linked then to what Paul has been discussing in chapters 9 and 10 and in the beginning of the 11th chapter. So whether one is Jew or Gentile, whether one is male or female, whether one is enslaved at that time or freed, if one has been saved, it's solely by God's grace. Now Paul has been depicting in the other chapters of Romans up to this point the disobedience of fallen humanity since the fall. He wants us to understand that sin has to disturb us, that the law that God gives has to condemn us, that our conscience should threaten us, and the idea of a final judgment should scare us to the very roots of our being if we're not saved. Now, these truths are what Paul is saying are applicable to everyone throughout history without exception. And again, this goes right to the core of the issue that was threatening to destroy the church in the Netherlands, the Reformed community. As I've already said, Jacob Arminius was very popular with his students in the classroom and with the pew sitters in the churches where he preached. And if you were non-discerning, either as a student or a listener, you thought it sounded pretty good. But the astute student, the astute member of the church began to understand, wait a minute, hold it a second. What he is saying doesn't dovetail what came out of the Protestant Reformation, especially the Genevan reformer named John Calvin. Something was wrong in their mind. And that began to raise question after question after question. And led, of course, to the Synod of Dordrecht in 1618-19. Thirdly, certifying God alone as glorious. Certifying God alone as glorious. Now Paul wraps this all up in verse 36. Here's the climax. What does he say? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. What more fitting words could ever be added as Paul was led by the Spirit to put it this way? Regarding the salvation of God's people. It goes right back to the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Huh? October 31st is coming up, kids. I've never liked Reformed people or Christian people to talk about Halloween. But to talk about that's Reformation Day. Because 501 years ago, God led an obscure Augustinian monk of the Catholic Church to nail those 95 concerns or theses to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany. God used that to ignite the Reformation. Now here we are, as I've said, little more than a century after that. And there's trouble in the Dutch Reformed churches. Now what was the battle cry of the Reformation? Sola Deo Gloria in Latin. To God alone the glory. We've all heard those five solas, haven't we, kids? Only faith. Sola Fide. Only gratia. Only grace. Only Christus. Only Christ. Only scriptura. Only scriptures. And sola Deo Gloria. To God alone the glory. And that's basically what the heart issue is then in the Netherlands, as I said, just over a century later. So Paul here in this last verse is summoning all believers saved in Jesus Christ throughout history, redeemed by grace, to say to God alone be the glory. Doesn't matter what tribe or kindred or nation you're called from. Doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. The highest form of praise is to give all the glory and honor to God and God alone. So no wonder Paul says, For from him and through him and to him are all things. You see what Paul is saying? Look, the sovereign source of creation was Yahweh, Jehovah, the triune God. And the sovereign recreator is God too. That's what's at stake, you see, at the Synod of Dordrecht in 1618-19. Oh, I know. There are many yet today who would say, well, that was an insignificant synod, a trivial issue. The pitting of these strict, stubborn Dutchmen over against the enlightened of the day. Now, this was a very strategic issue. And I'm convinced that in many quarters of the Reformed churches today, most people don't even understand what the confessions are, let alone the canons. They never heard them. Never preached from Scripture. And so any celebration they may have, notice I said may have, will be to downplay the differences between the Calvinist and the Arminian. As I said earlier, having a relation who were Arminian, I don't doubt their salvation, but I sure doubted their theology, and they knew it. I didn't back down on one way. It's still fundamental today. Because who should receive all the glory? God alone. Not you and me. So it really hits at the whole of the life of the Christian. Is it me or is it God? My world and life view, is it because God gives it to me? Courting, dateship, marriage, family life, covenant education, work. Even the music that we choose to listen to. Is it God's word? Or is it pure emotionalism? Ouch, you say, boy, you really aren't pulling any punches. I can't. Now tonight we're just going to look at the opening two articles. That one that deals with our horrible plight, and then at our wonderful salvation. Reverend Bushnell is going to get into the canons deeper than I will later on this next year probably. And maybe from time to time I may be around, although we'll be gone for a couple of months coming up next month. We'll get into some of this. But I want you to think about this. Do we care? Are we concerned about whether we are consistently praising God or attempting to praise ourselves? Paul said, for through him, and from him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word of truth. We would echo with Paul that through and from and to you belong all the praise and honor and glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You've saved us by grace through faith. You call us out of the darkness of sin into the marvelous light of the gospel. You give us the Holy Spirit to lead us in your word and to bring us to regeneration and faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, may we always praise you and give you the honor and the glory alone, now and throughout the eons of eternity. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.